Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
The word is alive and active, it says. I thought it, if you read it, it's going to do a work. It has to do a work. No, it meets something called your will. And if your will is stubborn, there will be a clash of the wills, because God's word is His will and your ways is your will. And when they clash, here's one thing God won't do. He'll do a work if you're willing. He'll do it in anyone who's willing. But if your will clashes with His will, He will not force you to do anything.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
God wants to do great and mighty things in and through you. By His grace, He wants to give you power to walk in His ways, to spread the truth of His word, to minister to those in need. But none of this can be accomplished if you're not willing. You see, that's the only part we have to play in this walk of faith. We simply need to say yes to God. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message today. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 2, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, How Will You Respond to Christ?
The Bible isn't about giving us a religious philosophy. The Bible is about teaching us to encounter God. It teaches us to depend on Him, to turn to and to depend upon Him. Like my children, the Bible says, unless you're converted and become like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. My children, when someone asks them a hard question, when something challenges what they believe and what they know, you know who they run to very often? Me. To get it all sorted out. I thought you said, what do you think? What? I didn't write them a letter so that they could simply go to a letter. If I wrote them a letter, it would draw them to me, the one who has all authority, who has all answers for them. God wrote us this book so that we would seek Him. Not merely words on a page, not merely a doctrine or a position, but Him. God wants us to encounter Him, because religious philosophy, religious ideas will not change you. Well, they'll change you only so far. The only thing that will truly change you is an encounter with the living God. And that's what we want to do. We want to encounter Him through His Word. The question posed today is, how will you respond to Christ? The manger scene is so serene, isn't it? It's a nice, lovely, even the unsaved don't mind a little manger scene. It's a Christmas thing. It's Christmas. You bring it out at Christmas. Do you believe in Christ? No, but this is Christmas. When I grew up, the manger scene and the Christmas tree and Santa Claus. You'll see some manger scenes mixed in with Santa Claus on yards. They're very confused. But it's just a part of the Christmas scene because it's so serene, so calming, so nice, wonderful, calm lights around and everything. But let me tell you, that baby, that Jesus, came not to be serene and calm, but He came to shake things up, to change things. Here's what He came to do. He didn't come to just bring love and peace so that the world could be a better place. We've heard all of the songs, right? Make the world a better place. We're always making the world a better place. Love people and the greatest love of all is to love yourself and love others. And we kind of grasped that part of love, but that's not what He came to bring. He came to actually draw a line in the sand for the kingdom of God. We don't like lines in the sand. We don't like someone to go, whoosh, if you're with me, cross this line. And what if I don't want to cross the line? What if I want to be with you, but I want to stay on this side? And He didn't give any options. He came to draw a line in the sand. Jesus would say, who is not with me is against me. There is no medium. There's no middle ground. There's no undecidedness. You're with him or you're against him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew. Later on, we'll get to it again. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." We all understand that picking up the cross isn't like just carrying a burden. He's not talking about carrying a burden for the Lord. The cross was an instrument of death, and you would march, you would be marched, and you would carry your own cross to your death. The idea is that unless you're willing to die to you, you're not worthy to follow me. In fact, it's impossible to do. You have too many ideas of your own. I cannot lead you totally if you keep saying, "But I don't want to. But how about this way? How about if we go this way? But I like it like that." I've been on trips with children. And you have you're the parent. Here's what we're doing. Here's the agenda. Here's what's going on. You should be blessed. You're not in school. You're not doing schoolwork. It's a vacation. You should have fun. But no, it's not. Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to eat here? Why? I just want to go there. I imagine God feels that way. If he felt like us and weren't so merciful and long-suffering. Because we're always doing that. Why can't I do this, Lord? Well, I called you and equipped you to do that. I want to do that. Why do we have to go here? Well, because there are people who need me there. I've got 50,000 people there, and I wanted you to come out, and I wanted you to trailblaze and make a difference. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. You wonder, how does God get anything done with us? The question for all of us today is, how will we respond to Christ? How will you respond? Today, we're going to look at three groups of individuals, how they responded, and each kind of represent a common response to Christ. We could label these groups the religious, the rebellious, and the reasonable or rational. Verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" First group I want to talk about is the religious. The religious are those who know about the Lord. They know about him. They're religious. Some are scholars. They know so much about him. You talk to them, there's not a question they can't answer. You feel inferior to their knowledge, but they're religious. First, let me talk about the prophecy, because all these prophecies are very important. Matthew includes this prophecy about where Jesus was born. And the reason is because how he was born, we talked about that last week, how he was born, as well as where he was born, was fulfillment to prophecy. And remember, Matthew's purpose, we talked about it last week in writing this gospel, was to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. No one else can be. And as he goes through the number of prophecies that he says, and he fulfilled this, and he fulfilled this, and he fulfilled this, and thus it was fulfilled, you come to the conclusion, by statistics, no one else can be the Messiah. It's impossible. I mean, it's almost, it's unless it was God himself, it's impossible for Jesus to fulfill all of these, and yet he does. He's the only one. He is the Messiah. And he's born in a place called Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. We know there's a lot of symbolism in the scriptures, but I think this is an amazing symbolism because Jesus is born in a place called house of bread or bread of life. And John 6:48, Jesus would say of himself, "I am the bread of life. I was born in the house of bread. I came from the house of bread. It's the very place God intended for me to be born. The Father intended me to be born, and here I am, the bread of life." So it's a fulfillment of prophecy. We'll see a lot of Matthew's saying, "and thus it was fulfilled" in the scriptures. But back to the religious leaders. The religious leaders knew this prophecy because they're religious leaders. They know all the prophecies. You ask them a question. They didn't have to search. Herod didn't say, "Where was this Messiah to be born? Hold on, Herod. Let us go get our scrolls. Let us figure this out. Let us check this out. Good question. Are you seeking? Because that's a good question. Let me..." No, they just answered right away. "Well, the prophet says this is where it's going to happen. We know this stuff. We're religious. This is a hard one. Come on, Herod." And so they had the answer for him. Here's the problem. They knew the word. They knew the answer. They knew the scriptures, the prophecy. But they didn't let that motivate them. They didn't let that change them. They never went and checked it out. You know, it's possible to know the Bible and not be transformed by it. Now, that's sad. The word is alive and active, it says. I thought it, if you read it, it's going to do a work. It has to do a work. No, it meets something called your will. And if your will is stubborn, there will be a clash of the wills because God's word is His will and your ways is your will. And when they clash, here's one thing God won't do. He'll do a work if you're willing. He'll do it in anyone who's willing. But if your will clashes with His will, He will not force you to do anything. So, well, what about Jacob? Now, Jacob wrestled with him. But listen to the transition that took place in Jacob's wrestling with God. Jacob, finally in the wrestling match, the guy was going to get away. Okay, you're resisting. And Jacob clung to him. When Jacob realized, oh, he might depart, he clung. He said, "Let go of me. It's getting morning." He said, "No, until you bless me, I want what you have." And finally, he was in the right place. So we wrestle with God. Yes, we do. We wrestle. The collision happens. It happens for all of us. Because all of us have something that the Word of God sheds light on, and we go, "Oh, man, does this ever end?" Not here. He challenges us. We wrestle with God. And how you respond to that encounter will say a lot about what's going to happen in your future. Will you grow in the Lord? Will you begin to thrive? Will He be a shield around you? Or will you continue to walk in a way that is rebellious, that is religious? Just you feel like nothing has to change in your life, and so nothing does except things will get worse. Things won't go well for you. Habits and patterns in your life won't change because you won't let God in. See, there has to be cooperation, or the things that we learn in the Bible are simply head knowledge without what's called a real understanding. Head knowledge is not necessarily understanding. I can spit out things about certain jobs. I've talked to people. I've got the insight. I've got their knowledge. But I can't practically work it out because I really don't understand it. I can just spit out the information. He said, you do this, you go there, you turn left here, and give someone directions. But if you haven't actually driven that way, someone can call you and go, "Hey, wait a minute, there's a gas station. You didn't mention a gas station." Then you go, "I don't know, man, I'm at a loss. They said go left here. They didn't mention a gas station. I don't know." And that's what happens to us so often as Christians. We read the Bible. We got it up in here, but we don't know how to apply this stuff. We don't understand. So people ask us a question about a certain text. We go, "I don't know. That's a weird one." Love. Love's the answer. Can't go wrong with love. We have to be careful. We need to live and operate in the Scriptures so we can understand the Scriptures. That's why being older in the faith, unfortunately, doesn't always equal being more mature in the faith. Because to mature, we don't just age. We must live it out. We must let the Word of God, when it collides, have its way into our life and say, "You are," the word is, "Lord. You are Lord." Scripture says, unless we can call Him Lord, we may not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's got to be Lord. And that you can only call Him Lord by the Spirit of God. So it's possible to know the Bible and not be transformed by it. Because as I opened up with, it's not about knowing the Bible word for word and knowing verses from the Scriptures. It's about encountering God through His Word. And if you fall short of encountering God when you open His Word, you have fallen short of the purpose of His Word. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," not saying that everyone is supposed to grow up to be a teacher, but that it's the natural tendency, it's our natural role that as we learn, we pass on that knowledge. We instruct others. You get better at your job. You're supposed to pass it down for the success of the company. As parents, you grow, you learn things, you pass it down. We do that, but they still do the same thing we did, and they go, "You guys don't know anything. You guys are older, you're out of touch, you don't understand." And yet we do, because we were right there saying the exact same things. And one day, if we have any youth, and I'm talking like 16 to 22 or so, you guys are going to think you know it all. And one day, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be 30, 40, you're going to have children, and you're going to go, "I'm sounding like my mom. I'm sounding like dad. Now I understand this." You start to reflect back at what you thought was, you know, dumb and all these things, and you go, "Wow, I understand now." Why couldn't you understand before? You hadn't lived life enough. You hadn't gone through enough. But once you do, then and only then, I wish I could not beat it. That sounds like unpastoral, right? Beat it into your heads. I wish that I could really put it into the minds of especially the youth. But they have to experience life. Now, here's how we can give them a head start, parents. This is the responsibility of the parent. You have to live it and include them in the course of your living it. You can't just tell them, "You must pray. It's bedtime, pray. It's dinner time, pray. You must pray." Why must we pray? Because that's what God says. "Hey, haven't you heard the great stories of great men? They prayed. You must pray." No, you know how to give them a head start? Is when they see you faced with a major decision, they go, "Man, we need to figure out the heart of God on this one, family. Let's get together and let's pray. We need to find out what God wants us to do." And then when we get a sense of what God wants us to do, including them, "Here's what I think God wants us to do, and here's why I think it's the Lord, and here's how it honors the Lord." Now, when they start to see that, that gives them a head start. In fact, I think it gives them more than a head start. I think it gives them a real faith, a real sense of what it means to seek and to follow the Lord. See, we have to apply the Word of God in order to really understand the wisdom of its counsel and the work that it accomplishes. God wants to do a work in us, and we don't understand it when we're fighting with Him. He wants to change certain things, certain activities, certain attitudes, and yet we resist and we never experience the change that would have happened. We have no idea would have happened. You know, I used to, early on in high school, I didn't comb my hair. Well, I combed it, but it was like straight. I didn't care. I want to comb it straight. And they say, "Oh, you should style it. You should do, you could be an attractive young man." You know, I heard those things. It's like, "I don't care, man. I don't want to be an attractive young man. I'm going to comb it straight and I'm just going to, not care what everybody else thinks." And I dressed, in T-shirts that people told me I shouldn't just dress in those kind of T-shirts. I wore my jeans. I just didn't care. And so, I was a good kid. Don't get me wrong. I was a really good kid, better than most of the other kids I knew. But when it came to that, I just didn't care, and people would instruct me in how I could better myself, and I didn't want to listen to them. And so I didn't. I would always look at pictures. We would take school pictures, and I'd see the pictures, and I'd go, I hate pictures. I hate pictures. I hated pictures because I didn't like myself in the pictures. So one day, I don't remember, I think I was a sophomore or junior, I don't remember, in high school. It's all so far back now. But I went to get a haircut. And the lady said, hey, you should, let me style it. Here's what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll do that. And I'm like, let me just try it. Now, here's what I found. One of the reasons that I didn't want to try. One, I was rebellious. Two, I was afraid of failure. I was afraid that if I did try, maybe people would mock me, make fun of me. And if someone's going to make fun of me, at least make fun of me when I'm not trying. Then I got an excuse. Right? Oh, you're not that attractive. Well, I could be. I just choose not to be. And then I was afraid of failure. Like, if I did try, what if it didn't work out? And so I was afraid. So here I go, going against what I've always done. I said, okay, go ahead and style it. It costs more? Well, my mom's paying for it. So there's no better time than today than to go ahead and include the styling. So I got the style and everything, and I was like, hey, that's different, that's new. Take some time to get used to that, but I'll go get used to it. It didn't take long to get used to it, because as soon as I got home and started hanging out with some of the kids, went to school, I had girls all over me. I don't mean to brag. No. There was a girl that wrote the next day in our neighborhood, had wrote my name all over her jeans. I'm like, you remember those days? All over the jeans. No, you don't have to do that now. You got the phone. It's all over the phone now. The picture's right there. But my name was everywhere. They were, oh, she's in love with you. She's, it's like, really? Must be the hair. I mean, obviously, I'd known the girl forever. And all of a sudden, everything changed. All I did was make an effort. All I did was let transformation happen. And so much changed. I'll tell you what changed. My confidence skyrocketed. I can't tell you everything that changed as a result of one little rebellious piece of rebelliousness dealt with in my life. If I had never overcome that, if I had never had that transform, I guarantee you I'm not standing here today. It's a little thing. It's a tiny little thing. But it made such great changes in my life. Let me tell you something. There are little things. You think they're not significant. Little battles. God's word pierces your heart, touches you in just the right way. And you think they're little things. What changes can take place as a result of submitting to the Lord in that, or making that change? You have no idea. None. Little changes make big differences. God wants us to do more than have His word just hidden in our heart. He wants it to begin to reflect on the outside as well.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is also available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. Wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.